the greatest event of world history, which is still to take place, is the second coming of the Lord Jesus. There will be no other occasion which will parallel this event for glory or for significance. And the return of Jesus was something which the early Christian believers looked forward to earnestly and even longed for. But sadly, today the church has generally lost sight of this wonderful event, because most of us have got so comfortable here on earth. It's not an event which excites us as we should. It's not an event that we long for as we should. And it's with that background that I want us to consider the second coming and the return of Christ this evening, and that we would be a people who would look long for it, and a people who are certainly ready for it. The first point I want us to consider tonight is that the signs of Jesus' coming. In Matthew 24, in the passage we read, Jesus leaves the temple with his disciples, and they remark what an amazing building it is. And Jesus answered them by saying that this temple will be destroyed, and not one stone will be left on top of another. And that prophecy was fulfilled about 40 years later, in the year AD 70, when the Romans completely destroyed the temple. But the disciples at that time, of course, didn't know when that would take place. And so they asked Jesus about that, and they also asked him at the same time about his coming again at the end of the age. And the rest of Matthew 24 and 25 has interweaved in it Jesus' teaching about these two events, the destruction of the Jerusalem temple and the signs of his second coming. And from this passage and from others, we can learn of different events which will happen before Jesus returns. These signs are given not that we work out some sort of timetable, but rather that it confirms to us that Jesus is coming again. These signs are given to encourage and reassure us, especially in difficult days, that Jesus will return and Jesus will be revealed as the true King. Let's look at some of these signs which indeed the Bible speaks about which will happen before Jesus returns. The first one mentioned here is the signs of Antichrist. In Matthew 24 and verse 4 it says, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many." And also down in verse 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear, and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." An Antichrist is someone who sets himself up in place of the true Christ or against the true Christ. And the Bible teaches that many such people will appear throughout church history, and many such people would appear before Jesus comes again. And so in a sense there are always Antichrists around in the world, people who take upon themselves honour which is due to Christ alone. But the Bible also teaches at the end of the time there will be a particular Antichrist who will come to deceive and to try to take upon himself the position that Christ alone is due. 1 John 2 and 18 says, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come." In 2 Thessalonians 2, in verses 1 to 4, it speaks about a man of lawlessness who is generally considered to be the Antichrist as well. And it says this, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." And so there's this figure going to come, going to amaze many people, deceive many people, and lead many people astray as they would follow him. The The second sign mentioned here are the what are called the birth pains. In verse 6 of Matthew 24, we read, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." And as we think of those things that are mentioned there, wars and rumors of wars, are those not things very common for today? Do we not see nation rising against nation? Do we not hear of famines and earthquakes and many natural disasters? The birth pains, which will increase as Jesus' return draws near. The third sign is the tribulation mentioned here in verse 9. "Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me." Now, down through the centuries from the time of Christ, many Christians have suffered terrible persecution because of their faith. And indeed, as we look in Revelation chapter 7, all the saints in heaven are described as those who have come through the tribulation. Today we can think of many Christians in parts of the world who suffer for their faith. But it appears from the Bible that before the return of Jesus, there will be a particularly cruel time of suffering. Revelation 20 speaks of Satan's restraints being taken off and him leading a final assault on the people of God. Revelation 29 says of the satanic inspired army which opposes God's people, "In number they're like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them." We need to remember that even though these days will come and difficult days will come for God's people, we never know what the future will hold. In everything, God is sovereign. God is in control. The fourth sign is the sign of apostasy. In verse 10, Jesus says, "At that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Sadly, apostasy, which is the falling away and rejecting the truth, has been a problem for the church down through the centuries. It's a problem for the church even today. It's not unusual to hear prominent church leaders deny central biblical truths. And this denial of the truth will increase, particularly when opposition to biblical Christianity grows within the world. And you know, as God's people, we must always be careful that we are faithful to the Word of God, that what we believe is based on the Word of God. Apostasy is something that can happen to all of us. We can fall away from the truth. We need to hold on to the truth. We need to cherish the truth. We need to watch our hearts that they do not grow cold in regards to truth. The fifth sign is that the gospel will go to all nations. In verse 14 it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Do you remember the Great Commission? To go and make disciples of all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues. In the book of Acts, we see how the gospel spread amazingly despite intense opposition. The Pharisee Gamaliel said of the early believers, "If their purpose is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you'll not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourselves fighting against God." The gospel is from God. And it will continue advance by God's grace until it has reached every tongue, tribe, and nation. A work we're to be involved in, a work we're to pray for. The end will not come until the gospel reaches every people group in this world. And the sixth sign I'm going to mention here, which is not mentioned actually in Matthew 24, but it's mentioned elsewhere, is the conversion of the Jews. Paul in Romans chapters 9 to 11 deals with the future of the Jewish people. There he teaches that their hardening to the gospel will only be for a time. It appears that he's teaching that towards the end of history that there will be a great turning of the Jews to Jesus, acknowledging him as the true Messiah. And wonderfully, even in the days that we live, there are many within Israel, there are many Jews throughout the world who are turning in saving faith to Christ. So six signs: the Antichrist, the birth pains, the tribulation, the apostasy, the gospel going to all nations, the conversion of the Jews. The second point then we're going to consider is the manner of Jesus' coming. What will his coming be like? Well, first of all, his coming will be personal. Some people have taught that the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the second coming of Jesus. But the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus himself in his bodily form will come. The person who is both God and man will come back to this world. When Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection, the disciples were told by the angels, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven." And so it's the Jesus who walked in the water. It's the Jesus who healed people in Israel. It's the Jesus who died on the cross, who was buried, who rose again, who ascended. That same Jesus in his bodily form will return to this world. It will be a personal return. Secondly, it will be a visible return. One of the things which Jesus warned about and which has been taught at various times is that Jesus will somehow come secretly and to take a few people away. If you go down to verse 40 and 41, I think this is where people get this false idea from. In Matthew 24, it says, "Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left." And as people talk of what is called the rapture, that Jesus will come secretly and suddenly Christians will disappear and just the unsaved would be left in this world. And they base it very much on that verse. That verse isn't there to teach about a secret rapture and Christians suddenly taken away. That verse there is to teach about a great division that indeed will take place when Jesus returns. But if you want to see what Jesus' return will not be secret, if you go back to verse 26, he says, "So if anyone tells you there he is out in the desert, do not go out, or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." No one will have to be told Jesus is here. Every eye will see him. Everyone will know. It's no secret appearing. He will come and everyone will see him with their own eyes. We are told in various parts of Scripture that his coming will be accompanied by a loud trumpet call. All will know about it. All will hear. All will see. Thirdly, his coming will be sudden. It will be unexpected. No one knows when Jesus will return. The signs of his coming are given to confirm to us that he will return. They're not there for us to work out exactly when he will know, because no one knows when he will return. Jesus describes his coming again like the coming of a thief. He said in Matthew 24 and verse 44 there, "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." It will be unexpected. It will be sudden. In the parable of the foolish virgins, Jesus told how there are many who are caught out by the suddenness of the groom's coming. They weren't ready in time, and they were shut out from the presence and blessings of God. Many will be caught unaware. And fourthly, his coming will be glorious. Turn over to Matthew 25 and 31. We thought of this morning in Brookside. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory." 2 Thessalonians says that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16 says, "The Lord himself will come from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." Jesus' first coming into this world was one of utmost humility. Born in an animal shelter in Bethlehem, placed in a feeding trough. But his second coming will be one of unimaginable glory, coming as a king, head of that great army. At this coming, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will acknowledge that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Son of God. The manner of his coming, it'll be personal, it'll be visible, it'll be sudden, it will be glorious. And then thirdly, the purpose of Jesus' coming. What is he coming to do? Three things. The first thing he's coming to do is to resurrect the dead. Daniel 12:2 says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to everlasting contempt. Jesus said that a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But the power of God is beyond what we can ever imagine. And he'll come, and with just a word, all the dead will be raised. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. When a believer dies, their soul goes immediately to be with Christ in heaven. Their body goes into the ground where it decays. But when Jesus returns, their body will be raised from the grave and transformed into a glorious new body to be reunited to their perfected soul. Believers who are still alive when Jesus returns will be transformed instantly in their bodies and souls to be like Christ. 1 John 3:2 says, what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Christians at this time will enter into a new and richer and more glorious experience than what they've ever known in this world. They'll enter glory up beyond words. But alas, for those who are not saved, it will be so different. For those who die unsaved, their soul at the point of death goes to hell, where they will suffer until the end of the world, when their souls will be released from hell. They'll be brought with Christ and their souls will be joined to the resurrected bodies, but they'll be bodies of shame and contempt. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Jesus is coming to resurrect the dead. Secondly, Jesus is coming to judge the world. You know, God never misses what goes on. You know, if what happens in this world disturbs us, if we're troubled by what we see and how evil seems to go unpunished, how much more does it concern the Lord? And a day of reckoning will come. Revelation 20:11 says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence. There's no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. When Jesus returns, he will judge both the living and the dead. Every person who has ever lived will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You think of all the great characters from world history. They'll all be there. You think of the most evil people from world history. They'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all be there. We'll all stand before the throne. Matthew 25 tells us that the people will be divided. The people who belong to Christ will be on the right, and those who have rejected him will be on the left, separated as sheep from the goats. And both groups will have their lives reviewed and judged according to what they have done while here on earth. Unbelievers will receive everlasting punishment for their sinful actions. Believers will receive everlasting rewards for their faithfulness to Christ. The low people will be judged by their works. We must remember, of course, no one is saved by their works. Ephesians 2 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast." When someone comes to trust in Christ for salvation, God looks at them and their actions through Jesus. On the day of judgment for the believer, their sins will be covered. Their sins will not be brought up. They're washed away. They're cast into the depth of the sea. Jesus has taken sin upon himself. And the believer will be judged and rewarded according to their faithfulness as Christians. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, only the good deeds of the sheep were recounted. But for those who have never come to Christ for salvation, for the goats, all is recounted of their sinful behavior. Their sin has not been covered. And the Bible teaches that because of sin, even what they considered as righteous deeds are filthy rags in God's sight. And all that is left for them is to hear those words, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Surely the saddest words ever uttered or written in the universe. And can I ask you tonight, are those words that you will hear? Will you hear, "Well done, enter your inheritance"? Or will you hear, "Depart from me, you who are cursed"? Jesus will come to resurrect the dead. He'll come to judge the world, and he'll come to create the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. There's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her words. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.'" You know, the new heavens and the new earth will mean a coming together of heaven and earth. God will live among his people. We'll dwell in the brightness of his glory. We will live with real physical bodies. We'll live real lives. We will serve the Lord in many different ways. It will be a place of joy and fruitfulness and contentment beyond anything we can begin to imagine. If you look through the book of Revelation, it tries to give us pictures, but they're only pictures, to try and get across that this world to come is greater than we can ever imagine. And that is why, at the end of the book of Revelation, we read these words: "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.' The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people." You see, the early church, they were going through difficult days. They were faithful to Christ. They suffered so much. But they longed for the return of Christ. They longed for this new world to come. And as we just think about the return of Jesus, just two little thoughts, indeed, to guide us. The first thought is that as we think of the return of Jesus, it reminds us that in this world, God is sovereign. God is in control. God is working out his purposes. And either we're on the side of those who are with God and are going to receive the benefits of his purposes, or in the side of those who are against God. You see, the picture of the Bible of Jesus is not just a suffering servant who is weak and who couldn't help but be put to death. The picture of the Bible is that this was all part of God's great plan. God's great plan is continued to be worked out and will be brought to fulfillment when Jesus comes again. All evil will be vanquished forever. And so the return of Jesus reminds us we have a sovereign God. But the return of Jesus also reminds us that we need to be ready. John Wesley was once asked, if Jesus was returning tomorrow, what would you do? John Wesley pulled his diary out of his pocket and he opened it to the next day and he read the list of the things he was going to do the next day. That was a man who was walking close to God. That was a man with a clean and pure conscience. He didn't fear the coming of Christ because he's a man who walked with Christ. He's a man who constantly communed with Christ. He's a man whose whole life was devoted to serving Christ. And as he thought of his beloved Savior returning, he didn't have to change what he was doing. His conscience was clear. If Jesus was going to return tomorrow, what would you do? Is your conscience clear? Are you walking with Christ? Are you walking listening to Christ? Are you walking according to his will? Are you walking for his glory? Grant that it would be. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that Jesus is coming again. And Father, it will be a glorious, glorious day. And Father, we just long for that day because, Father, our battle with sin and our battle with self, our battle with Satan and the world, Father, it will all be gone. And we'll enter into paradise. Father, freed from the shackles of sin permanently, freed from the very presence of sin, free to worship you and to devote ourselves to you with sinless hearts and spiritual glorified bodies. Fit for the kingdom to come. Father, we'll gather around the throne of Christ and Father, we know we'll be filled with a praise that indeed will be great and overwhelming. And Father, it's only when we see Christ and we see his beauty and his glory, it's only on that day, Father, that we'll begin to know how much we owe. Oh, Father, grant that we'll be people who are ready for the appearing of Christ, that we're longing for the appearing of Christ. Oh, Father, that we'll not be ashamed. Because, Father, when he comes, we'll not be messing about with the things of this world, but, Father, we will be devoted to knowing you, loving you, worshipping you, serving you, and proclaiming your glorious gospel. Granted that would be so. And, Father, for any here tonight who will still dread the coming of Christ because, Father, their sin is not covered. Oh, Father, give them a greater dread. Father, frighten them. Father, terrify them. Father, may they not be able to sleep because of this until they come and bow at the cross and know their sins forgiven as they repent and embrace Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Our closing phrase is 155, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And as we sing this, really think of these words. They're quite solemn words. Don't be carried away by the tunes. Think of the words as we sing and let's sing this reverently to the Lord.